brothers. I quoted a Carism statement yesterday evening, and I mentioned in that statement that Edmund, aware of the providential presence of the Father in his life, was moved by the Holy Spirit to open his whole heart to Christ, present and appealing to him in the poor. In 1982, we came up with that statement as a congregation. And since then, we really focused on that second part, Christ present and appealing to us in the poor. And all over the congregation, every new ministry site tried to focus on Christ and the poor. And 20 years later, we looked at ourselves and we said, yes, we have gone a long way. But so much of what is part of who we are has not changed. Why is that? And so the chapter in 2002 asked us to read the first part of that final sentence. Opened his whole heart to Christ. We focused on the present and the feeling in the poor. Now we were asked, look at the first part. What happens when you open your whole heart? And so this morning, and through these days, there will be an attempt to try to uncover what lies at the heart of being brother. And let me tell you one short phrase. It's all about God. You want to know what's at the heart of being brother? It's all about God. The snag is, which God? We Christians, especially Catholics, have struggled for years under the spell of an almighty God, fearful of this lawgiver, the punishments we would receive if we did not obey him. Hopeful of the rewards if we did. And much of our practice of religious life revolved around that premise. And it's not just us. If I go to my own country and I see what happens in Hinduism, it's about trying to appease this God. A God who's usually angry at what human beings do. They're trying to appease God. And that's where superstitions come in so strongly. Because this God is someone out there, and you're going to try anything at all to appease this God. And it goes right back into the history of humankind. And even Paul can speak about coming across the altar to an unknown God, just in case we haven't got the name right. So there was a lot of hocus-pocus mixed up in religion. But recently, that pendulum shifted, and the fear of authority was replaced by a negation of authority. And Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us, kind and gentle, a good friend, who blesses everything and makes few demands. Come to me, you who labor and are overburdened. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden light. And it was good. It became more familiar. But in the transition, we did lose something. I think Jesus lost his divinity, whatever that might mean and how we might interpret that. He lost his sacredness. The flame of love that purifies, hurts, burns in order to lead us into something totally new. An ecstasy of love and a peace that surpasses all human understanding. The challenge and the struggle were diluted, and we lost the notion of costly grace. Love hurts. We lost that. Love hurts. Real love costs. I think that we religious brothers need to fear and fight against a cheap God. A God of the imagination and human dreams. A God who is an idol rather than a fact. A God who blesses our mediocrity and weakness rather than calling us to growth. The God who says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Leave all and follow me. Take up your cross. And remember, when those words were written, it didn't just mean the inconveniences of every day. Take up your cross meant the thing that's going to kill you. Embrace that. The thing that's going to kill you. Turn the other cheek. I hate doing that. How happy you are when people speak ill of you and revile you and persecute you. We know a little bit about what that means. It doesn't make us happy. We remember the Jesus who said, sin no more. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. It's not that God will just understand. There is a stance to be taken. We need to seek the real God. We pray at times, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. We pray that and we sing that. But do we know what that means? What are we inviting God to do? We're inviting God to break us. I want to see this real God. I want to feel the flame of a love that burns and quenches the deepest yearnings of my wounded heart, because I know my heart is wounded. Sometimes I sit down and I say, suppose I were to go, I felt a call, go off to a little village, the back of beyond, and no one will ever hear of you again, but there'd be a small group of about 20 people, and you stay there with them and serve them. No one will ever hear of you again. And I picture doing that and going there. And all of a sudden, I get this fear of all the supports that I have in my life and all the people that are there to hold me that will not be there then. And I say, will God be enough for me? And that frightens me. During these days, could we look for the beauty and the humility and the vulnerability of this God who is seeking a space in my life? Just as God was with Jesus, the impatience of the God tearing the heavens apart to try and get there. And that is how God is with me. He's trying to get in. And I'm holding back. Because I'm scared. Edmund Rice, in the 1832 rule spoke about the spirit of this institute being that spirit of faith that attributes everything to God, that views everything as through the eyes of God. And I say to myself, how he must have been caught up in this. What does it mean to trust in the person and the promise of Jesus? To really trust in them, what does it mean? I know the words, but in my life, what does it mean? What does it mean that God will suffice? I'm frightened of that, because if God will suffice, I've got to do away with everything else. A statement that I read years and years ago, that the gospel of Jesus is worth staking my whole life on. My whole life on. And I know that I've said to God, here's my life. I've held it out in my hands. But I've always kept something in my back pocket, just in case. Sandra Schneider has this to say. I think it's very apt. The only reason for honoring in perpetuity the commitment of profession, regardless of what happens or what else becomes available, is the love relationship between the religious and God. The love rooted in sustained contemplation of the lovableness of Christ is what called us to the life. It is what comes to definitive expression in profession. We said yesterday, love expresses itself in a vow. It is what motivates our ministry to Christ's body. It is what will be lived day to day over a lifetime of joy and suffering. Nothing then is more important, indeed ultimately crucial, than the daily nurturing of that relationship. And she ends with this: the persons who lose touch with the beloved, who become a stranger to the one to whom they're committed, may continue to keep their commitment out of a sense of duty or obligation, but the life has gone out of the relationship and the life has no further meaning. Those are powerful words for us, brothers, at the outset of this retreat. The relationship with God is a rock on which we build. Which God? Is it a real God? How much of God have I experienced? And how much comes out of what I've read and what I've listened to or heard in sermons and so on? The God that I've experienced is the real God. The other one is a head trip. I can speak with authority about the God that is in my life. I, from time to time, receive some very sad letters. And I received one a short while ago. And so brother writing to me, he says, I have been carrying within myself the question of whether I should remain a Christian brother. For a while, I resisted even acknowledging the reality of this questioning, thinking that if I kept doing more or less what I have been doing, it would go away. I was of the mind that dealing with the question of ministry would keep the bigger issue out of the way. What am I doing as a Christian brother? At a time when we are being called to explore the heart of being brother, my heart no longer seemed to be in this way of life. Whilst I could acknowledge our chapter directions at an intellectual level, I didn't feel that I could commit myself to them or that I was being energized by being a brother. And there's so many of these stories that keep coming up. People that say, community life is a strain. In fact, there's nothing in common. Life is no longer meaningful for me. I can't be a member of this church that is so patriarchal and hierarchical. I can't be a member of this. I'm angry with this. And I think I'm only a sham not being a religious. I'm getting out. Celibacy blocks me from real intimacy. I wish to find intimacy. I can't find it in religious life. It doesn't answer the deepest need within me. And brothers, all of us, sense in our lives a call to freedom, to wholeness, to more than what we are now. And some of us feel that they need to pursue this wholeness outside the bounds of religious life. But for us, the challenge is to see this call as a reaching out for God. And I have these feelings of grief, abandonment, powerlessness, inadequacy. And the danger is that I might use coping mechanisms to deal with this, to deal with my restlessness and my depression and my frustration. And I seek it in entertainment, in a life built around credit cards and moving around, traveling. That's good coming from me. The country club, restaurants, alcohol, pornography, inappropriate relationships. These are all the different ways, the godless ways that I would seek to cope with my inadequacy and my needs for wholeness, intimacy, meaning. And at one level I know, with Augustine, that nothing will keep my heart at peace except God. Only God will satisfy it. But there's a fear inside me. There's a fear I have when I think of that village, the back of beyond. It's too hard, too demanding, this call of God. Or I might say, I wish I'd thought of this 20 years ago. I'm too old now. It's too late. Too little, too late. I've tried it. Nothing ever happened, really. I couldn't keep it up because I wasn't getting any sort of meaning while I was doing it. Actually, I'm the lone voice in my community. I keep saying this, the others say, ah, who's this holy fellow? I don't get any support. I'm the odd man out. Or, I'm more honest, there's too much to give up. I can't give up this relationship, or I can't give up this addiction. And the most devious one, the unspoken one, that's the heart of it all, which says to me, what if I did say to God, yes, take everything, and then God did not satisfy all my needs? What guarantee do I have that God can satisfy all my needs? There is no guarantee. There's a word. But there's nothing inside me to say, yes, you give it up and see. If I say to God today, this will happen, take everything. Tomorrow, I say, I should have done this earlier. Tomorrow I might say, why the hell did I say this? Let us have a look at people who have done this. People who have taken the risk of surrender. And we started this morning with one such person, John of the Cross. And John took the risk of surrender. And therefore his writings can speak with authority. He has been there. He testifies to a God who is pressing in to meet me, to change me, to fill me in my deepest need. To fill me in my deepest need. the need that even I can't verbalize, God is waiting to come in there, to give a meaning to my life that I never dreamt possible. John too stood at the threshold of uncertainty, as you and I stand. And assures us that what dwells beyond is not chaos, but the Spirit of God brooding over the waters, waiting to create us anew, willing to fill us with fresh life. And he can answer the question that haunts us. What happens when trusted patterns have broken down and I find myself at an outer limit, bordering on chaos, loss, failure, stress, sin? When something happens that throws my whole life upside down, how do I go? And I am aware that many of our brothers have coped heroically. But so few of us share our story, so we still have to go to books to assure ourselves that it is possible when living witnesses are here with us. And so, brothers, against that backdrop, could I invite you to have a look at Luke's chapter 9, the passage that is there for you, and to look at the people who came along to Jesus and the people to whom Jesus posed an invitation. And they came along and they said, I want to follow you. But something stopped them. And against the backdrop, look at your life and say, stopping me? What is stopping me? What fear is stopping me? What excuse am I making when Jesus calls me to give everything? And what would happen if I did risk saying yes? The question is there on the page. If I did risk saying yes, how would my life change? What is the one thing that would change in my life if I did have the courage and generosity to say yes to Jesus? What is the one thing that would change? I know that I would have to hand over something in order to receive something. There's not enough space. So I ask you to stay with that. I will ask you during this morning to stay, I think, after a quarter to.
We have a coffee break at quarter to 11.
So we have about 45 to 50 minutes. Just be with that. Take the words of the scriptures there. Remember again what I said yesterday, the struggle between my will and God's will. And Edmund Rice, wonderful Edmund Rice again, pray, brother, that God's will may be done in me. The will of God be done in this and everything we undertake. Jesus himself, my will, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. You know, it's really about God and about getting God in. But the real God who will call us to growth. And that involves pruning and burning and cutting. It involves handing over. The unfortunate thing is, it's only in taking that step that we understand what will happen. There's a lovely Jewish midrash which says, the waters of the Red Sea never parted when Moses lifted the rod. The waters parted when the first Israelite put his foot into the sea. Beautiful phrase for us to remember.